Exalt your name this morning, Jesus. And we do believe that everything we need, Lord, is in your name. And so we exalt you. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping you, just entering your presence, and glorifying your name, sensing your hand, your touch, Lord, your peace, your power. Thank you, God. We continue in worship now. Lord, as we give these offerings, we give them to you through this church for the furtherance of your kingdom, the spreading of your great name. That's what we want to happen, Jesus. We want people to encounter you and to know your love and to see you, to want to run into your arms. So we pray that you'd bless this offering to that end, that you and you alone would be glorified. And then, Lord, we open our hearts now as our hearts have been filled and opened as we praise you. We leave them open for your truth to flow in as your word is shared. Would you bless and anoint and fill Pastor Tom as he comes, Lord, now to teach us. We receive it as if coming from you because it is. Be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all say, amen. Amen. Host team, yeah, come on and pass the baskets, please. Thank you.
Good morning. How are you guys doing today? Fantastic. Well, today we're beginning a brand new sermon series in the book of Romans. But before we begin that new sermon series, I want to just give you a couple of quick reminders and a few thoughts. Number one, if you're a first-time visitor here today, we have an amazing gift for you. It's an awesome cup. And if you go back to the information center, they'll give you this brand new cup. We just want a few things from you: your name, address, social security number, date of birth, bank account numbers. No, just kidding. Just want a little information from you. We'll give you a brand new cup. Secondly, this coming Friday night, how many guys like to have fun on Friday night? Let's see some hands on that. Yeah, Friday night's a great time to have fun. We actually have an auction for Granville Christian Academy. Granville Christian is a ministry of Spring Hills, a school right here in the building, K through 12. We also have an awesome preschool called Sunshine School. But Granville Christian Academy's auction is this Friday at the Elks Lodge, and you should definitely go. My wife is out of town this weekend, so I'm taking a special date, and my special date is my mother, who actually founded the school about 16 years ago. So it's going to be an awesome night. Here's one of the auction items right here is a signed football by Archie Griffin. And many, oh, I heard a little ooh when I said that. And many other auction items. Please don't worship football. Thank you. All right. Many other auction items will be there as well, so come out. It's going to be a great night and lots of fun. Last announcement, we have extended our registration period for Spring Hills University. It's not going to begin tonight. It'll begin next Sunday night. There's a table in the back with just some awesome classes. Go back and look at that. I'll be teaching a class called Foundations. If you're new to faith or new to Spring Hills, you might want to take that class. There's a couple of classes on family development. There's a class on world religions you might want to take, and also Dr. Carl Strauss teaching a class on the book of Revelation. So if you want to know how all ends, sign up for his class and you'll really enjoy that. All right, we're going to start out. Are you guys excited? We're going to start out Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And before I go there, yesterday my daughter, Olivia, here she is, she began her soccer season at NASA, her spring season, and we went out, and of course it was freezing cold at the soccer field yesterday, and so I walked over at halftime to get some, see if they had any coffee in the concession stand, because I was freezing, and I walked up, and there was a nice woman working there, and I said, hey, do you guys have coffee? She said, sure we do. And then I asked this question from pure coffee snobbery. I asked this question. I said, is it any good? And the lady said to me, well, sir, I don't drink coffee. That's always a bad sign, really, when a non-coffee drinker makes the coffee. But then from the back of the concession stand, this raspy voice shouted out, and she said, you're buying coffee for $1 at a concession stand. How do you expect it's going to taste? It ain't going to be Starbucks. That's what she said. Now, let me just say, we are about to begin studying the book of Romans. We're not going to be like 1 week in 1 John. No, no, no. I mean 3 John. We're not going to have a little tiny time in the book of Jude. No. We're going to spend months studying this majestic and incredible book of Romans. 16 chapters of brilliance. Your pulse should be quickening. Your heart rate's increasing. We're about to dive in. Here's a posture you want to assume. You have your Bible open to Romans chapter 1. Come on. Let's hear pages turning. Romans chapter 1. Bibles are open. I'm going to be in the ESV translation for this entire series. Maybe your bulletin open, ready to take some notes. Here we go. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me begin by saying this. As you look at verse 7, you might know that most of Paul's letters really just begin with a tagline kind of like what you see in verse 7. Paul just kind of greets them and says, hey, you know, to you in Philippi or to you in Ephesus, and he just says grace and peace to you. But in Romans, he's so excited about what he's going to talk about, he gives us a 7-verse introduction to what he's saying. Let's begin with verse 7. It says, to all those in Rome. Now, I know you're excited about studying Romans, and I know your question is, very simply, Tom, could you tell us some things about first century Rome that would help us understand the writing of this book? Sure, I can do that, no problem. Here's a map of the Roman Empire. As Paul writes this letter, the Roman Empire is at its height of power. All the red sections on the screen you can see are part of that immense and massive empire. How many of you guys have heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome? Raise your hand. Heard that? You know why? Because they did. In the first century, all the roads, they came back to Rome. It was the center of the known world at that time. How many of you guys heard this phrase? Rome wasn't built in a day. Ever heard that? You know what? It wasn't. It took hundreds of years to build this majestic city of Rome. A couple questions you would have, natural questions that I had beginning to study this is, well, what's the population of Rome at the time that Paul writes this letter? Here, before we go there, here's some, you can still see some ancient structures from the time that Paul wrote this letter. When Paul wrote the letter, here's Rome had 7 hills, still does today, and those 7 hills surround the city of Rome. Here's a map of Rome from Paul's day, writing the letter, that you can see. That natural first question, of course, would be, what's the population of first century Rome? Here we go. There were 700,000 citizens of Rome living in Rome, 350,000 slaves living in Rome, and there was visitors to the city, 50,000 to 100,000. So here's the number. At any given time, well over 1 million people were living in Rome when Paul writes this letter. Now think about it. No electricity, right? No running water. No cars, right? 1 million people living in a city before electricity is an amazing idea. All carts and wheeled traffic were forbidden in the city during the day because the streets were crowded with people going here and there. Here's a sad fact. Rome acquired a lasting reputation for dirtiness and squalor. You would take your trash and dump it on the street, and sewage would be running, and it acquired a reputation for being full of people, crowded and dirty. Most people lived in cramped apartment buildings that were, this is from the, looking something like this, 3, 4, 5 stories high. They live in these cramped little spaces, and Rome was a frustrated, overcrowded city in the first century. Well, how about the people that Paul was writing his letter to? We know that Paul wants to go to Rome. He wants to visit there. When Paul would go visit a city, he would first go to the synagogue. How about the Jewish population of Rome? Here's some fascinating things. One of the largest minority groups in Rome in the first century were Jews. Over 50,000 Jews lived in Rome by the end of the first century. They were exempt from military service and had their own court system in Rome. Amazing, isn't it? I said Paul would go to synagogues. Rome had dozens of synagogues and entire neighborhoods of Jewish residents. The Roman Christian community had its origin in the Jewish community. But by the time Paul wrote Romans, there were many Gentile Christians as well. And so at this time of the height of its power, Paul writes this amazing letter to Rome, telling them how to live out their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's get back to our study. In these verses, Romans 1, 1 through 7, we see Paul addresses really these three main topics. Number 1, he talks about himself. Number 2, he talks about Jesus. And number three, he talks about you, or he talks about us. We have this, he tells us what we're all about. So let's just jump into it. He begins by saying this about himself. He says, Paul, when I stop, you guys jump in. A servant of, called to be a, set apart for the. Now, Paul identifies these very key things that he says about himself. First, he says that I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. I'm called to be an apostle, and I'm set apart for the gospel. Here's what you should know about me. Paul had not been to Rome. He didn't know those he's writing to, so he's explaining who he is. Now, that word servant of Christ Jesus actually is a Greek word, doulos, and it means a slave, one who gives himself up to another's will. There were 350,000 slaves in Rome when Paul wrote this letter, and Paul says, I'm like one of them. I'm a slave. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. My desire is to serve Christ Jesus. I give myself up for his will. Now, when you think of slavery, don't think of American slavery. Roman slavery was not based on race, and it wasn't based on your entire lifetime of slavery. But Roman slaves understood, I answer to my master. Paul says, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Number two, he said, I'm called to be an apostle. What's he saying when he says that? Paul tells us in Ephesians that in the church there are apostles and prophets and pastors, teachers, and evangelists. Paul gives us those five key areas in the first century church. And he says, I am an apostle. That's what God has called me to, is to be an apostle. I've been called. That means invited or divinely selected. Now stop right there. I think many of you in this room would identify that you also have a calling. There's something God has called you to, whether it's a position in your family. You might say, I've been called to be a mother, or called to be a father. You might say, maybe it's your profession. I've been called to be a pastor. Or you might say, I've been called to be a teacher, or I'm called to drive a huge truck, or whatever it might be, that God has called us to certain things in our lives. God's calling people all over the world to different positions where he wants to use us. Here's an example of how God calls people. Recently, I was in the Philippines about 2 months ago, and we were in the southern part of the Philippines, but we went through the city of Manila. Whenever I go through Manila, I remember that there are 16 million people living in Manila. It's one of the largest cities in the entire world. On the outskirts of Manila, there's a very large trash dump. Here's a picture of it. And every day, those 16 million people have trash that goes to this trash dump. And going back for years and years, people would go in that very poor country every day to that trash dump. You'll see hundreds of people picking through the trash to find things they can sell or eat or to live off of. They're picking through the trash. Well, maybe 20 years ago or so, people began saying, you know what? I don't simply want to go to the trash dump. It'd be easier if I just live there. And so if you go there to this trash dump, huge trash dump, you see houses where people literally live in small shacks in the trash dump. Here's a picture of that trash dump. You can see it's always on fire, always burning. Sometimes this trash dump is called Smoky Mountain because there's always smoke. And if you look in the picture, you can see houses all around the trash dump, houses in the trash dump, because people, they want to get that trash to live off of. Imagine for a moment living in a trash dump where every road is littered with trash. Imagine raising your family in a trash dump. Imagine living there every day, smelling the smell of garbage, smelling the burning garbage. This is a picture of a missionary who is living in Manila. And he began in the late 80s to go to that trash dump every day. He began to lead people to Christ. Over 15,000 people live in that trash dump. And began to go day after day. He began to pray this very strange prayer. God, send missionaries, listen, to live in the trash dump, to reach 15,000 people who live on top of trash, to bring this message, in Jesus Christ, you are not trash. How many of you guys want that mission, by the way? Who wants to get called to that one? I want to go live in the trash dump in the Philippines, right? I want to raise my family in trash. Here's a picture of Michael and Sierra Downs, and they, fresh-faced American kids from Georgia, live in that trash dump. They're called to it. They're living there, ministering in the name of Jesus Christ. They've been called to it. When you're called to something, you feel the passion for it. You feel excited for it. I was a youth pastor for about 12 years. And as a youth pastor, I love teenagers. I just love them. I love to talk to them. Doesn't that sound strange? Let me say it again. I loved teenagers. I love talking to them. I love getting into their life. I love teasing them. I love making fun of them. They're so awkward and easy to make fun of. And I just loved them. I loved everything about them. And I was called. I was called to them. I'd go to the mall with my wife and end up talking to teenagers because that was my calling. When you have a calling, it quickens you. You're excited about that calling. What have you been called to? Do you have that feeling? Maybe it's your occupation. Maybe it's a ministry you're volunteering in. Maybe it's something you haven't begun yet, but God has a calling for you. Paul says very simply that he was a servant, a slave of Christ Jesus. He's called to be an apostle, and then he says this, I'm set apart for the gospel. Just a quick reminder, what's the gospel? The word gospel means what? You guys tell me, what's it mean, gospel? It means good news. Here's my quick explanation. The good news that Jesus died in our place, and if we accept him as our Savior and our Lord, we have eternal life. Say amen. We have eternal life and a relationship with the living God. That's amazing. That's the gospel. Paul says, I'm set apart for the gospel. The gospel is my mission. It's what I'm sharing. It's how I live. I'm set apart for the gospel. Let's review these three things. Could you say this? Paul says it. Paul says, servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. Could you say that? Do you think in good conscience you could come today and stand before this fine congregation and raise your right hand and say, I am a servant. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Is that true for you? Could you say that? How about the second one? I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to be a father. I'm called to be a husband. Do you have something you could say when you walk up? I'm not talking about people that simply live in full-time ministry. I'm talking about all of us. That all of us have a calling where God wants to use us and use our lives for his purpose. What are you called to be? And last of all, are you set apart for the gospel? Maybe you'd say, I'm set apart to root for Ohio State. Maybe that's your claim. I'm just going to confess, last night I cheered for Michigan. Just felt dirty in my mouth. Anyway, I don't know. Because I love Ohio State so much, I want to cheer for the Big Ten, and somehow I ended up, not important. What are you set apart for? I'm set apart to make money. I'm set apart I'm set apart for pleasure, that I want to enjoy my life and just simply have pleasure. Paul says, I'm set apart for the gospel. Could you say that? Servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. Let me show you a video. Here's some people who proudly said what they are called to, that they're a servant of Christ, and that they're set apart for the gospel. Let's lower the lights. This video is 57 seconds. Sit back and enjoy. We're going to bring popcorn. Here we go.
Brad Pilkington, servant of Christ, called to be a worship pastor and worship leader, set apart for the gospel.
Mark Elliott, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be a student pastor, set apart for the gospel.
Crystal Gehring, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be a teacher, set apart for the gospel.
Hi, I'm Michael Williams, servant of Christ Jesus, called on assignment to Central Asia for 2 years, set apart for the gospel.
Hi, we are servants of Jesus Christ,
called to be GCA students,
set apart for the gospel.
I'm Coley Mull, GCA principal. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm called to lead a generation, and I've been set apart for the gospel.
Carrie Miller, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be a worship leader, set apart for the gospel.
Wasn't that awesome? It's just Carrie just kind of makes it at the end, right? How about you? What are you set apart for? What are you called to? Listen, God wants to use your life in a fantastic way. First, Paul talks about himself, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. Then secondly, he talks about Jesus. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this section because we covered this 2 weeks ago, and I also already spoke of it this morning. But here's what it says in verse 3. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, when I stop, you guys jump in, and was declared to be the in power, according to the spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. How about the third section? Paul says, talks about himself, he talks about Jesus, and he talks about you or us. He talks about Christians. Now look what Paul says about Christians. It's so fantastic. He says this, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. What's he saying? Through whom is Jesus? Through Jesus Christ, we have received these two things. Number one, grace. We have received grace through Jesus Christ. Heard a story this week about a godly man, had three daughters, like myself. Godly man had three daughters. The oldest daughter had gone off to college. She was a sophomore in college. He was asleep in his bed at night, and the phone rang, and he picked the phone up. He was groggy and sleepy, and he heard this soft voice that said, "Daddy," is all she said, "Daddy, I'm pregnant." He was shocked by the phone call, and he was groggy and still sleepy, and he managed to say, "Honey, let me pray," and he prayed in the phone. He said, "Sweetie, I love you so much. We'll talk soon," and he hung up the phone. As a godly man, he was wrestling with his daughter being pregnant, so he couldn't sleep that night. And about 4 in the morning, he sat down and he wrote a 3-page letter spelling out to his daughter that he understood, just like his daughter knew that she'd made a mistake and gone too far with her boyfriend, but that he, as her father, loved her, and her heavenly father loved her and had grace for her, and that her life might be difficult going forward, but her father would stand by her no matter what she did, her earthly father and her heavenly father. He folded that letter up, and in the morning when the sun was coming up, he put that letter in the mailbox. He was surprised not to get a phone call from his daughter the next day or the day after. But on the third day, her daughter called again in tears. She said, "Daddy, I don't know why you wrote me this letter, but this is the most precious letter I've ever received." You see, the father had gotten a wrong number, a phone call that wasn't for him. But his daughter said, "I will treasure this letter because I see the way that you love me with the love of Jesus Christ." She understood that she received grace from her earthly father and her heavenly father. But grace that we receive from God is bigger than just the forgiveness of our sins. Let's look at what John Bunyan says. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and in the mid-1600s, he has this quote. He says this, "Grace can pardon our ungodliness and justify us with Christ's righteousness. It can put the spirit of Jesus Christ within us. It can help us when we're down. It can heal us when we're wounded. It can multiply pardons as we through frailty multiply transgressions." Grace is something so huge in our lives. A major theme of the book of Romans is grace. And Paul says we've been given grace and we've also received apostleship, or what I described as a calling. We've received grace and a calling to do this, to bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Let's just break down what that means. The obedience of faith. What's he talking about? Let's begin with the word obedience. Obedience means to comply or submit, to obey. The Greek word for obedience literally means submission to what is heard. Now, I have three daughters at home, and they're 14 and 10 and 9 right now. But if you'd have come to my house maybe 10 years ago, let's not go 10 years, maybe 5 years ago, if you came to my house 5 years ago, when you pulled up with your car, come to my house, you would have heard my wife and I saying this phrase. We said it to our kids so often, they would sleep about this phrase. We said our kids over and over again. We would take their sweet little faces, and we'd pull them to us, and we'd say these two words, three words, listen and obey. All we want you to do is listen and obey. Listen and obey. I come from work. I hear my wife from the driveway. Listen and obey. That was our message to our kids. That's what the word obey means. It means to submit to what is heard. It's a very simple thing. Listen and obey. You guys might recall that in 1976, there was an airplane that took off, an Air France flight from Jerusalem that took off, and terrorists from the PLO took that plane hostage, 1976. They forced the plane to reroute to Uganda, and the plane landed in Uganda, and they came to this airport. At this airport, the terrorists separated the citizens of Israel, the Jewish people, from all the non-Jewish passengers on the plane. There were 103 Jewish passengers, 40 non-Jewish passengers, and they let those that were not Jewish, they let them go. And then the PLO terrorists, they contacted Israel, and they said, "If you want your citizens to be released, release political prisoners that you are holding in prison." The Israeli government discussed what they should do, and they decided on a plan. They sent over 1,000 commandos to that airport, secretly sneaking into the country. Here's a picture of those commandos. Those Israeli soldiers surrounded that airport, and they planned carefully how they would come in to the airport. They knew there were 7 terrorists with machine guns holding those captives, and they had a very simple plan. We're going to rush into the airport from every entrance, and we're going to shout in Hebrew, "Get down and stay down." The terrorists didn't know Hebrew, and they thought this plan might actually work. We're going to run in and scream, "Get down and stay down" in Hebrew, and then we'll just shoot everyone who doesn't go down. That was the plan. Sounds like a well-thought-through strategy. So they ran to the airport from every entrance. They ran in. They were holding these prisoners, and they shouted in Hebrew, "Get down and stay down! Get down and stay down!" Immediately, many, many of those Jewish citizens, they dropped to the ground, and they began shooting the machine guns, and all 7 of the terrorists were immediately killed. 2 of those passengers were killed. One of them heard the command to get down, but he didn't obey immediately. He didn't do it. And while 102 other people quickly went down, he was shot and killed. He heard but didn't obey. The other person that was shot, he went down with the command, but quickly got back up to see what was happening, and he was caught in the crossfire. Here's a picture of them getting off the plane in Israel. They were rescued, and they were saved. But listen, this is a message about listening and obeying. Obeying what you hear immediately. That's what obedience is, to listen and obey. Now, Paul talks about the obedience of faith. I just want to say, when Paul says that, the obedience of faith, he's really talking about it as it relates to something different. That's the obedience of works. The obedience of faith says, I know my salvation comes by faith, and so I have salvation, so I obey God. The obedience of works means I must work and earn my salvation. And when I earn my salvation, then God will be pleased with me. Here's some of the differences between obedience of faith and obedience from works. Here's 1. Receive God's grace. When you obey by faith, you're simply saying, I receive by faith God's grace. If I obey by works, I'm earning God's grace. Here's another parallel. Obedience from faith means I have obedience from love. I know God loves me, and so I obey because I know his love. Obedience for works means I have obedience for love. I want God to love me, so I'll obey him so he will someday eventually love me. That's a big difference. When I was 4 years old, my dad was a pastor in Alabama, and I remember going in one day into his bedroom and in the bathroom. I was 4 years old. I walked in, and my dad had his shirt off, pants on. He had shaving cream on his face and a razor, hot water in the sink, and he was just simply shaving. And I walked up at 4, and I said, "Dad, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm shaving." And I remember this like it was yesterday. He picks me up and puts me on the sink, and he gets the Barbasol, puts it in his hand, and puts it all over my face. He gets another razor of his, and he takes the razor out, and he gives me a razor. He said, "Now we're going to shave together." And at 4 years old, I was like, "Oh, baby, this is awesome." My dad's shaving, I'm shaving, got the hot water, he's got his hot water, I'm getting the hot water, I'm shaving, and my dad says, "This is how you do it, oh, get that little spot under your chin, okay, we're shaving, he's shaving, I'm shaving." I'm like, man, at 4 years old, I've become a man. I couldn't wait for that day when I actually had some of my own stubbly growth, and I could actually begin shaving. And I remember in college, not important, I remember, you know, when that day came and I began to shave, and I just loved doing it. I got the shaving cream. It smelled all fresh like my dad, and I'd get my razor under the hot water, and I would just shave, and I loved it. I just loved this idea that I'm shaving. I'm a man. Well, then I met my wife, and she's beautiful, and we got married and went on a fantastic honeymoon, and we came back from our honeymoon, and we lived in an apartment, and the apartment we lived in, my wife's mother, my mother-in-law, owned the apartment, and she paid, as the landlord, she paid the water bill. Well, I'm standing in the bathroom. We're back from the honeymoon. We're all in love. We're ushy-gushy. You know, we've got the sweet nicknames. "Oh, Pookie Bear, I love you so much." You know, it's just a sickening stage, really. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm in there at the sink, and I got my shaving cream on because, you know, I got it on, and I got the hot water running, and I'm just so happy. I'm married, and I'm a man. My wife walks in, and she says in this alarming voice, she says, hey, what are you doing? I said, "Baby, I'm shaving." And she said, "No, what are you doing? My mom pays the water bill. She pays the water, and you're running hot water down the sink." I said, "Yeah, this is how men shave, honey. She said, no, this is what you should do. You got to stop up the sink and have the hot water come in and then just shave from the sink like that. I'm like, you want me to shave like out of a toilet? What are you talking about? I don't shave like that. No, I shave like a man. And she said, no, my mom pays the water bill. Listen, you've got to do it this way. And I had that internal conflict. We're going to have a big fight, right? Could be the first big one, and I really need to win that first big one. Could be the first big one or whatever. And so I thought about it, and I prayed about it, and I thought it through, and I went back to my wife with a big response. She remembers none of this, by the way. Went back to her, and I said, listen, honey, here's the deal. As long as we live in your mom's apartment and she's paying the water bill, I'll shave the way you want me to. But when I own a house, I'm going to shave like a man. She said, okay. I remember that next morning I got up, because I do shave every day, praise God. I got up the next day, I remember walking in that bathroom and turned on the hot water, and I did what felt unnatural. I stopped up that sink and let the water run in. You know why? I didn't do it to earn my wife's love. I did it because I knew she loved me. It was an expression of my love. I wouldn't say that I was necessarily obeying her, but that obedience came from love. I had this love. And because I loved her, I acted in accordance with her wishes. I was from love. It wasn't for love. Listen, you can't be obeying God for his love. You've already got his love. You want to have obedience of faith. You obey from his love. Let me hit the point a little harder with the next one. Here it is. Obedience from his pleasure versus obedience for his pleasure. I have God's pleasure. I will obey him. I'm not obeying him to get his pleasure. How about this last one? Obedience from salvation. This is salvation by faith. I have faith in Jesus Christ. I repent of my sins. I receive salvation. I'm saved. And now I begin obeying God. I don't obey God to get his salvation. That's salvation by works. This is what Paul's saying. There's an obedience of faith that we have. Obedience of faith. What's it simply mean? The statement, obedience of faith, simply spoken, it's simply this. Very simple. Because you believe it, you are compelled to obey. When you believe something, you're compelled to obey it. This past week, last Friday, actually, my wife told me that she had a nail in her tire. I walked out and looked at it. There's a nail in her tire. I believed it, and so immediately I took it and got it fixed. I believed it, and I was compelled to do something about it. You believe it, and you're compelled to obey. Parents will understand this next example I'm going to give you. Here's the example. Children are in danger. Let me say, I'm a parent. I love being a parent. Funny things happen at my house almost every single week. Hilarious things that my kids do. This week, for example, my daughter Ella, there she is, right there. She's 9. She was making a bowl of cereal, and she put the cereal in, and she walked to the refrigerator. It's morning, and she got out the gallon of milk, and she picked it up, and there was just like barely just a tiny bit of milk left. You know that feeling? And she got it out, and she raised the gallon. She said, "Milk, why do you mock me?" It was the funniest thing. We've been saying it all week long, whatever things, mocking. It's hilarious. But I love being a parent, but parents know what I'm talking about. You're on the couch, you're having a Bible study or watching TV or whatever, and you hear noises from your kids. And when you hear the noise and you think, oh, they're fine, they're having fun, you keep doing what you're doing. But then moms hear that certain noise that says, I'm in danger. Ever been there with a mom? And the mom's on the couch and she hears it, and it's like the mom has like super sensitive hearing, like bat ears or whatever, and she hears it and she's like, whoop, and she's up and she's running. You're like, where are you going? Kids in danger. You know, they're running because they're compelled to obey. When you believe kids are in danger, you're compelled to obey it. That's how it works. That's the obedience of faith. I believe it, so I'm going to immediately do it. Taxes are due on April 15th. I believe it because I have faith in that. I will file taxes. I've never not filed taxes, but I imagine it's a bad thing to not file taxes. I believe it, so I'm compelled to obey. Here's the idea. Let's see if you agree with this. Isaiah 64:8. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Believe that? Raise your hand. You believe that? Here's the idea. God is our Father. We are the clay. God came. We see in Genesis chapter 2 that God forms man. He forms Adam from the dust. He forms us. And so here's the idea. He is the potter, and we are the clay. I took some Play-Doh, and just to make this example, I formed a fantastic vase. Here's a picture of the vase I formed. It's beautiful, really. And here's the understanding. I'm the potter, and this vase of Play-Doh, this earthen vessel, this is the clay, and I formed it. I'm its master. I formed it. But then Isaiah, this is an analogy Paul uses later in Romans, but Isaiah says this amazing thing. He says this, woe to him, this is bad by the way, woe to him who quarrels with the one who formed him. A pot among earthen pots. You're one of the pots. You can't quarrel with the potter. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Does it say back to me, I have no handles. Your work has no handles. No. Here's the idea. Here's the obedience of faith. If you believe that God is your father and God formed you, you can't say back to God, God, why did you make me this way? God, why did you make these circumstances? God, why did you make it like this? No, we are the clay. And he's the potter. We obey because we know that God is right. God's system is right. How God set up families is right. How God ordains that we live is right. Here's some of the things that are obedience of faith. Here's one of them. God tells us to seek him first. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. If we believe God is God, then we do that. We seek him first. How about this one? Obedience. Loving the challenging people in your life. How many of you guys here have a challenging person? Someone hard to love is in your life. Just raise your hand. People are looking at each other around the room. That's not right. Who's got a challenging person, right? The Bible says love them. Love that challenging person in your life. You got to obey. God is God, so we obey. How about this one? Managing your time wisely. That's a biblical principle. Are you doing it? How about the words that you speak? Are your words appropriate? Are they encouraging? Are your words critical? Are your words gossip-filled? How are the words that you're saying? How about this one, anger? How are you managing your anger? If God is God, he tells us what to do with anger. We've got to manage it well. Sexual purity. We want to say, I want to live by God's standard for sexual purity. Not my standard or the world's standard, but God's standard. He's the potter and we're the clay. How about this one, forgiving others? That's hard, isn't it? But God says we are called to forgive each other. We have to live by his standard. How about this one? Managing finances. That's a huge one. The Bible talks again and again about how we manage our money. The Bible talks about something called tithing, where we give 10% of our income back to God. The church doesn't say it. God says it. God is God, and we obey what he says. How about this one? Simple. Baptism. The Bible says that after we receive faith in Christ, we should be baptized. Let me tell you, if you've received faith in Christ and not been baptized, do it next week. We'll do it right here. Obey. That's what God calls us to do. We want to see it like this. You are the potter, and we are the clay. And because we're the clay, we don't look back at you and say, no, I won't get baptized. No, I'm not going to handle my words correctly. No, I'm not going to love the challenging people in my life. God, if you knew how challenging they really were, we don't say that. We say, you're the potter, and we're the clay. We have obedience of faith because we believe that God is above all, right? Jesus said this amazing thing, John 15:13. We're almost done. Stay with me. We're almost done. John 15:13. Look how amazing this statement is. Jesus says, greater love. Could you guys say that? That's an amazing statement. Greater love. There's no greater love than this. Greater love has no one than this. To lay down one's life for one's friends. That's the greatest love. The disciples are thinking, wow, Jesus is displaying to us the greatest love. And then he says this in the next verse. You are my friends if you do what I command. You are my friends if you do what I command. Obedience is inherent in our relationship with Jesus Christ. He dies for us. We know that by faith. In the obedience of faith, we do what he commands. But I want to go one step farther. We're almost done. Look at the very next verse, verse 15. Jesus says this crazy thing. Now, Paul said in Romans 1, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. But Jesus says to the disciples, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Listen. When you obey Jesus Christ, when you obey God's word, when you obey God, you go past this point of just simply being a servant, and you go to this relationship of being a friend of Jesus Christ. Last night, this crazy thing happened last night. We had church just like right now. We had a great service last night. We had worship happening, and I was standing down here in my special little seat, and I was standing right there worshiping God, and as that worship began to play, God began to just work on my heart. I just began to cry. I was just crying. I'm worshiping and crying. My wife elbows me. She's like, are you okay? I said, no, I don't know what's happening. And I'm just crying. And then about the second song or so, God just began to speak to me. And God just told me little things. It wasn't like stock market tips or, you know, anything like that. But God began to speak to me and just remind me some things about myself. And God began to speak to me. You know why that's happening? Because I have this relationship with Jesus Christ where he does this thing. He says, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And I was right there. I actually walked up and kneeled at the altar. I was having this time with Jesus Christ because it's gone beyond. I'm always going to be his servant and his slave. But now there's this special relationship. And you are also called to that special relationship of friendship with Jesus Christ. The obedience of faith takes you beyond just being a servant to being a friend. What an amazing thing. Here's how the scripture ends in Romans. Through whom we received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. For the sake of his name, look at that. We obey him by faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Our obedience gives glory to his name. And this is for us, including us who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. Let me end the sermon and just remind you. In Romans chapter 1, Paul 1 through 7, Paul addresses these three topics: himself, Jesus, and you or us. In himself, he says he's a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. About Jesus, he tells us this, that he was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And about us, he says that we are to live in the obedience of faith. I want you to look at that screen for a second and just take for yourself from this message what you feel like most applies. Maybe you want to say, you know what, I've got to really become a servant of Christ Jesus. I've got to have the obedience of faith. Maybe you want to take from this message that you need to know what you're called to, asking God, God, what are you calling me to? Maybe from this message you want to say, you know what, I need to be set apart for the gospel, not set apart for my pleasure or set apart to focus on myself. I got to be set apart for the gospel. Maybe you want to take just a worshipful pause to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's just bow our heads. In a moment, I want to just encourage you to pray at your seat or to come to the altar if you like. But just consider Romans chapter 1, 1 through 7, asking God about your calling or declaring to God that you want to obey him, that you want to be set apart for the gospel. Maybe you want to take time just to just worship Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God. But take time right now to commune with God, to pray, and to speak to him about your life. Father, I thank you for this 9 o'clock service. I thank you, Father, that we're studying the book of Romans, this amazing book in the New Testament. And Father, I pray you would guide our study of this book, that you would reveal to us week after week new things from the book of Romans. And Father, we pray as a congregation we can grow tighter and closer as we're studying you and serving you together. But Father, right now I pray for all those in this room that could take some time to consider this message and apply it to their lives. We thank you, Jesus, that we go from servants to friends. We thank you that we obey from love, not for love. And we praise you for life in Jesus Christ. Amen. time, Brett. Just sing it out full voice. Just sing it together one time. That chorus.
I vow.
Beginning to the book of Romans, and Father, we pray over these next months as we're studying this book that God, you would open up its treasures to us by the Holy Spirit, that it would truly impact our lives to have deep study of your word. And Father, we praise you and thank you that as a church we can study you and live in you together. We thank you and we praise you today. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, have a great day, guys. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.